Somebody's dating. Oh, Scorpio.
Scorpio.
Scorpio. Little things go
work.
What I would, if any of you didn't hear the deal where I summarized everything, all these little pictures, I wish you'd get the tape.
Yeah.
For love offering. Because
I want to hear about this little dude.
See this?
Yeah.
He's an ugly mother.
Yeah, you said that.
It's Jabba the Hutt.
But every one of these star pictures are a part of the story. They're determinants of the story of the purpose of the universe. We've studied Virgo and Libra and their six associated decans. Now we're going to start with Scorpio. Now, a Scorpio, go to Genesis 3.
I'd love to add a piece of
What kind of translation do you have, John?
I have the New American Bible.
Oh, God.
Go away.
I'll show you later. It's okay. Major, major mistranslation.
There's
all kinds of garbage behind it.
The big brown one's nice.
Burn it.
King James. No, it doesn't matter. Get that one you had in hand.
Paul's good enough for me.
Oh, shut up.
That's
right.
Here.
Can you
read that?
Starting 2:21. I changed my mind.
2:21. The method of creation of woman. Love the sweet
and
low bookmark. Sweet and low bookmark.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now the word it didn't mean rib, it means side. And just as Christ was pierced in the side, and caused him to go into the deep sleep of death, and the blood gushed out of his side, so in him, the bride of Christ, the bride was taken out of his side. God is forming, or in truth has formed, the bride out of the side, just like he did in the first Adam. You understand? This is a metaphor.
What came out first when they pierced
some
water, and then blood?
I don't know. But the point, there's a lot of deep sleeps in the scriptures. There's a lot of naps in the scriptures.
It's spiritual to nap.
It's not spiritual to nap.
That's what I mean. Spiritual to nap.
So funny, everything.
But we'll see when we study Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the next feast, is the celebration of waking up. And it's you who have fallen asleep in life, you who have chased vain shadows, you who have chased the images created by men, now wake up from that sleep that you might see truth. Some of you, you've only been awake, you know, you woke up for a minute and you went back to sleep again, and you wake up for a minute. I mean, it's like you have spiritual narcolepsy.
That's for sure.
You know what narcolepsy is? It means you can't control you automatically go to sleep.
Middle of sentences.
But God is desirous that you will be awake. And awake means fully invigorated. Awake means all of your being is concentrated on a on something that is different than what the world's being is concentrated on. It's the zeal that Christ talked about. That's what it means to be awake. Being awake doesn't mean to be all kinds of energy to run around and do projects in the world. Being awake means to let the real answer to be what being awake is. It's to the pure in heart, all things are pure. If you can look and see all things pure, all things perfect, all things complete, God all and in all, then you're awake. Everything else is spiritual sleep. Because otherwise you will think there's something left to do. If as long as you think there's something left to do, either by God or by you, then that's the definition of being spiritually asleep. As long as you think there's some standard that you have to meet, from the spiritual standpoint, you're asleep. You understand me? Okay, now God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And it says he made a woman. In the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word, which means the same as it's translated in the New Testament, has he edified a woman. And that's why everything that we are about is about edification. It says all things are lawful, but all things edify not. Understand that? Doesn't matter what you do or don't do. All things are lawful. That's what the cross has meant to you. But all things edify not. Now watch. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." That's what the covenant is. Now we have the first picture of the covenant.
So this is just the same as Abraham waiting.
That's right. Now, and this is the perfect picture of the covenant. God, just as Adam here, is obligated now to treat Eve as though Eve were his own flesh and his own bone. Don't get any wise. So God is obligated to treat you, because of the covenant, as though you were his own flesh. That's the mystery. That's the one truth in all of the ages. Doesn't matter whether you run around and put, "Oh, I'm a Christian." It's the matter of what we're going to see in a minute. The battlefield of the mind. The covenant is free, available to all people. Your only response is to say, "Thank you, Father."
Amen. You can only say that from a position of
weakness.
Yeah.
That's why the cedar... What?
That's what Butch would have said.
Fill in the blank.
This is a new Butch.
Just embarrassed.
It's your night. It's your night.
Okay.
In all kinds of phenomena in the Jewish liturgy, like one we studied last night, the ashes of the red heifer, the for purification, and other things, there are two things that are added to the ceremony. One is cedar, and the other is hyssop. Now, cedar and hyssop are intimately connected to what we just said, if you understood it. At the time of Christ and before, the cedar in the Middle East is nothing like the cedars here. Cedars here are squatty little trees that have ugly, they're getting all gnarled up and get all screwed up, and little bushes. The cedars of Lebanon are the tallest, most majestic, most beautiful trees you'll ever see. They're tall, big. The resort that's spoken of, a lot of times in the scripture when it talks about the cedars of Lebanon, it's not talking about the tree, It's talking about a particular resort, which is the world's oldest resort that's still extant. And it's in the mountains above Beirut, in which there's snow up there in July and August. And it's just awesome beauty. But the reason the cedar is used for cleansing, as then the hyssop is used for cleansing, and both of them are added into the fire, is because just as you had made yourself as though you were the tallest tree in Lebanon, the cedar, in your own pride and your own independence, so you must now make yourself and see yourself as the lowest or the smallest of all trees, which is the hyssop. Both of them go into the fire. Now, in this case, there's no way. I'm not talking about groveling. I'm talking about when you see that if you're married, that the in your marriage, the one main problem is when you take a stand, when you become an independent self, for any reason. At the moment of your independent selfhood, you are as the cedar of Lebanon. And that your spouse is no longer flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And you are not treating your spouse as though your spouse were your own flesh. Because you are taking a stand. How can a body take a stand against itself? When that happens, it's called cancer. Now, God, because of the covenant, must treat you as though you were his own flesh the moment you stop taking a stand. It doesn't matter what label you put on yourself. You can call yourself an Islam. I'm a Muslim. You know what the word Muslim means? It just means one submitted to the power of God. I'm a Jew. You know what the word Jew means? It's one whose heart is circumcised. I'm a Christian. Why? Because the Son of God, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, is my life. But in all cases, the idea with regard to me and the Father is the same as the idea here with regard to Adam and the bride, Adam and Eve. You, the moment Eve took an independent stand, became and recognized herself as an independent self, what happened? That's then the lie of separation was manifest. Now Christ died to complete the covenant so that you would have the efficacy to no longer need to believe that lie of separation ever again. And so you're not just bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. His thoughts are your thoughts. Your feelings are his feelings. You can never, ever, ever again be separate. Once you get rid of that lie. Now the source of the lie in this star map in symbolism and a determinant is the scorpion. The scorpion is the source of the lie. You see, we've gone through the process, the seed born from the virgin, the desired of all nations, the one who is in the picture of his coming, the cross, the victim, the double, the two natures, the scale of justice, the crown. Now, he has the crown, now the conflict begins. Now the seed or the scorpion or the serpent's job is to convince you that you're separate, and we'll see that in a minute. You're not separate. We're not separate from each other, one to one, but more than that. That's just the test. We are not separate from the Father. Not because of some performance that you do, not because of some education you have, not because of some laws you keep, but because of the covenant. Amen. And he is obligated to treat you as though you were his own flesh. And when we take that afghan and every Sunday night, what we really should be saying, Jesus is saying to us, as this flesh is my flesh, as you eat this bread, so now my flesh is your flesh. As this wine is my blood, as you drink this wine, so now this wine is your blood. Total oneness, never again separate. How can you lack for anything? How can you possibly be stupid enough to let your mind convince you by sensory perception that you're separate from life? That's the sin. And it's revealed in our relationships with each other. And it always has to do with performance. It always has the word do in it. Do you understand? Remember when I think I did this once before, but...
Are you going to draw another ball?
I can't do whatever. I can't be a good wife. I can't be a good husband. I can't make money. I can't... Whatever it is that you think you need, whatever your negative is, I can't do it. All of your activity, all of your mind is centered on the verb. Or the I can't do, I can't accomplish, I can't be. That's why language has been polluted. The alphabet has been polluted. The problem isn't on the verb, the problem is on the subject. Get rid of the I and put he, and then see if you can figure it, if you can still say can. You understand?
Amen.
That's your, the battlefield is never on the verb. That's why, you understand, that's why languages have subjects and verbs and objects. It's for a spiritual reason. It's why an alphabet exists. The alphabet came from the star map. But as long as your attention is centered on the verb or the doing, you will always be deceived. Your attention must replace so that in your life there's no longer the I motive. That's what this life and this book is all about, is replacing the I motive. Analyze the writings of Paul. Analyze Jesus Christ as revealed in the scriptures. They use the word I all the time, but never in a way in which you do. Paul used the word I a few times, and every time, in the way we do, every time he used it in that way, he apologized for it. He said, I speak as a fool in order that I can get to your level. Can you see the power in never, ever, ever, ever again being concerned with the verb, being only concerned with the subject?
We're always consumed with the subject because every new situation pops up in different verbs. But if he is always
the subject,
don't pay attention to that. You're constant. You're anchored. That's
why Paul said so simply, "I can do all things through Christ." Why did he know that? Because he knew that Christ wasn't some separate life from himself, that Christ had been shed on his flesh, in his flesh, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and he knew that it was impossible for Christ and the Father ever to be separate. Because all Christ was the expression of the Father in time and space. Now, it doesn't matter labels. I don't care about labels. I don't care about all these idiots that run around and put little, I'm a Christian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a Jew, or I'm a Muslim, or I'm a Shintoist, or I'm a... They are absolutely meaningless. because of the covenant. Because God has said now to you, you are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, blood of my blood. I am obligated, I am forced by my nature to treat you as if in reality you are my flesh. As long as you don't take the stand of the independent self. As long as you don't believe the lie of that independence. Well, that's what chapter 3 is about. We'll see in a minute. Chapter 3 is how the lie manifested itself. Now, I don't want to, you know, my temptation is to play kindergarten here and go around and make you write down a list of all the things you think you can't and change the subject. Can you see the power? Not because of anything. All you have to do is wake up to that reality. There's no performance required except you've slept long enough. Now it's time to wake up. That's the only performance. Don't let these perverted bastards running around in the name of Jesus confuse you anymore. You know, as Paul said, if they want to play those games, we should cut the whole damn thing off. This is life. And it's on every page of this book, if you can see. Now watch. I never get to talk about what I want to talk about.
I thought we
nobody,
were.
You mentioned the scorpion.
What?
You mentioned the scorpion.
You, nobody's freaking it.
What?
You did it to yourself.
You're alone on this one, I
think. You just got carried away.
And Adam said, this is...
Sorry. He started.
You're going out for a spear catcher, are you? And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Ish, because she was taken. Ish means what?
She.
Ishrael. If you what's going on over in the corner?
I'm just the way I was seeing
you. Well, I got a question. Where did Ish? Where did you get Ish?
That's the word for woman in Hebrew.
She. Something Yankee. Hebrew. Something.
Woman is Ish.
23.
Therefore shall a man cleave. Excuse me. Therefore shall a man leave... In my Bible, it's right under each other.
Wait.
Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed.
Amen.
Now, that does not just mean they didn't have a fig leaf on. It means that they were naked in terms of their whole being.
They didn't have their own covering.
There was no covering. They were as open-faced, commending themselves openly every second. Explosive. Abandoned. The only reason you're not is because you believe the lie. You believe the scorpion. It's dumb to believe a scorpion. Scorpions are little crawly things. You know, they're in the United States, creepy crawly things. In the United States, there are 25 species of scorpion. And there's only one that's deadly poisonous. Will cause you to die. And it's found in southern Arizona.
Wickenburg, basically.
No.
The bad desert. The bad desert where all the illegal aliens are dying.
Only found in the city of witches.
Were you going somewhere with that? I mean, it's found in Arizona.
Didn't you get it?
The other scorpions. They hurt like a son of a bitch when they bite. But
they don't bite you.
They sting you.
They stab you in the back.
They sting you.
Get you from behind.
They get you with their tail.
Sounds like one.
But I've been bit.
He These are Greek insects.
That's why. That's how Tyra got me. Tyra got me with her tail. That's the first thing I noticed.
And it. And it.
You're like stung
me.
No, and that's kind of neat.
She had those little stonewashed jeans on and.
Spiritual.
Spiritual.
He's real spiritual.
Well,
he talked about
his
personality.
Yeah.
Now, the reason in the Middle East, in Israel, the percentage of deadly scorpions are far greater. I mean, almost all of them are deadly. And so they're really, I mean, it's really fear. A lot of you get scared out of your watts when you see them, right?
Right. Only the Brandwood Cliff Scorpion.
But I want you to see that the scorpion, well, we'll see it. Okay. I want you to see right now that the idea of being naked and unashamed is the same idea that Paul said in 2 Corinthians, where he said that we have nothing to hide. We commend ourselves openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We just be. And that's so foreign. Most of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You've been asleep so long. You've woken up one or two times in the course of the sleep, and you felt that explosive. Well, now it's time to wake up. I don't want you to take any more naps. I want you to understand that Christ's first requirement, when he said abandon yourself, and another way of saying that is simply, he said deny yourself, but it means abandon, take no thought for your life, means that you've woken up.
Yeah.
Everything in sleep is internalized. That's why all dreams are the internalizing of the conflict between conscious and subconscious. All you're doing is cleansing self in dreams. That's their purpose, because you don't understand the ashes of the red heifer. It's another whole story. But that's why dreams take place, because you just have to, your body, your system has to cleanse itself of this conflict. Now, wake up! Abandon yourself. Take the risk. Be naked. Okay, Genesis 3.
I think that Rick needs to tell us as a man. Did everyone hear? I thought it was great.
What?
Well, I was saying that
it doesn't mean anything.
Yeah, it does. Right. Everything means
something. Great. The scorpion is the only bug I've ever seen that'll kill itself when you tease it and poke it with a stick, and it'll come over with its stinger and sting itself.
It'll do that?
Yeah. And you do it like mocking it with a stick, and that's the analogy of
Yeah. Okay, now we're at a point. We're at one of these points in time and space that's a horizon. That's a line of demarcation. And the point is that the male and the female were totally naked, body, soul, and spirit, and they were unashamed. Now the juncture is what we start with now in chapter 3.
I mean, in 25, you know they there was no separation.
Right. Now, what Adam was created innocent, without self-awareness. And through a series of tests, God had defined a system by which, in those tests, that innocence would be transformed into holiness by the antagonism of the testing. Adam failed the test. We don't know how many, if he had passed any even. We only know about the one he failed. And he failed over the issue of judging for himself good and evil, right and wrong. He stepped out of that moment of childlike dependence, seeing God is all and in all, and moved into an arena where he saw himself separate from the source. Therefore, he lived in separation. Therefore, because the reason he did is because he wanted to be as a God. You understand?
I mean, that was his impetus for moving out of that position.
That's right.
How do you know that?
That says it. Do you read it?
Read him between the
lines. You understand? Now watch. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. God had never said, Neither shall you touch it. He said, You shouldn't eat it.
But why did she garnish that?
She... It was the first moment of fear.
Yeah.
Covering my eyes.
Okay, now watch. For God, and the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Now that's a repeat of what he said in verse 17. 2:17, where God said unto Adam, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's a bad translation. It says, In the day that thou eatest thereof, in dying you shall die. Instead of, as in the resurrection, in dying, he shall live. But here in dying you shall surely die. All right, now watch. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's the only place in the scriptures where it's defined what a god is. Knowing good and evil. Now, your life, your entire being up to this point, has been, before you became a believer, has been to teach you to be a better god. To teach you how to do and know good and evil better.
Yeah.
All your religious training, all the how-tos, all your education, has been to try to teach you to be, to do it a better job of judging good and evil.
That's all the pro and con that is really is.
It's right. Cause and effect, pro and con. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? In other words, who told you that you should be different than you are? Who accused you? You understand?
Yeah.
That's why the propensity for that is destroyed in the apprehension of the cross. And that's why, who is it that condemns? It is God that justifies.
And that's a type, you know, what, he hid himself from the presence of the Lord God. Well, you really can't hide yourself from the presence of God. You can just think you do.
Yeah.
And so, and hiding yourself, you're hiding... I mean, you're covering.
Amen. You're taking a stand.
In the trees in the grove.
In the trees in the grove. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.
It's not my fault.
We're back at that point. The first thing that happened is justifying yourself and taking a stand. Right at that point, in the same way when, we'll see in a minute, or you've seen before, when Cain slew Abel, or when Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted, ever and always, God says, Why is your countenance fallen? Don't you know the sin offering lieth at the door? In other words, at this point, If he would have simply said, Father, forgive me, the game would have been back on.
He would have passed the test.
He would have passed the test.
Even though he apparently failed.
That's right. Wow. You understand?
Wow.
Now, that's what the first Adam was about. To transform the innocence of no self-awareness into holiness by the antagonism of the things that would come upon him. Now, Christ fulfilled that goal. He never once leaned on his own arm of understanding. And in that, he depended totally and completely on the Father, and he became the perfect one. Not because of your image of what that means, but because of the image of what it meant to God. But the mystery is that wouldn't do you a bit of good except to be some stupid religion that you could think about and try to emulate and fail at. Is that that seed that passed the test, in other words, it was a new creation, is now resident within you. So now you are back into the same position, except far greater, that when Christ was birthed in Mary. It's as though a new thing had been created, a new kind of seed. And just as a farmer, when he plants it, knows what's going to come up, so when Christ, when the Father planted the seed of Christ in you, he knows what's going to come up.
Adam, before he ate of the tree, Adam was in innocence. When Adam was born or woke up, he was in innocence. Adam, and when I was born, when I woke up, Adam before the fall and I are not in the same state.
No.
Right. When Jesus Christ was born, was he, when he woke up, was he in the state that Adam was in before the fall, or was he born into the state that I was born?
Adam, Christ was born into both states because he was both Son of Man and Son of God. And in that duality, the duality was merged into oneness by his obedience.
So then, in order for there to be no difference between he and I, then I was born into both states.
Amen.
Each of us was
exactly
born into
you're
both states.
You are exactly the same position, except again more so, better than Christ was when he was born in Bethlehem, because now there is absolutely no doubt that the victory is completed.
Amen.
Then it had to be completed in time.
Right. Now it's absolute, you can bet your life on it. Now, there's all kinds of things where I could prove to you the resurrection and all that, but that's not the issue tonight. Assuming all of you accept the fact that it's a viable possibility that Jesus Christ is your life. He's within you. That's what it says in all of this book. Now, the only thing that's gotten in the way is the serpent, whose head has been bruised, who has been killed, but he's been raised from the dead. He's been raised from the dead from a deadly head wound, as it says in Revelation 13. The serpent has raised himself in a disguise because he's more subtle than any beast of the field. And he has raised himself in a disguise. And his name is Harry. His name is Butch. His name is Joan. And he has set himself up in this temple of God, still trying to do the same trick, to judge for himself good and evil. And you can pay attention to that, or you can abandon that, not by throwing it out, but by seeing it through to its end, and let that life which is perfect, which you can bet your life on, be manifest in you automatically.
Amen.
Never, ever, ever, ever again taking yourself seriously. No more baby Pharisees.
Well, that's a getting cheap, right?
Yeah, so two
Tyler's
things.
Appointment, then.
When we're talking about this, because what happened to Adam is he fainted in his heart after he ate of the tree. And then what God is saying to us is that the sin offering is always at the door.
Amen. Our only response ever and always is say, thank you. I see this is from you. I may not like it. I'm not going to lie. I don't like pain.
Thank you.
But I know you know what you're doing. You know, we got a computer in there. You know, Tom's right now at the keyboard. Well, your mind, your being is like a computer. I don't want Tom at my keyboard.
I was thinking you were going to say, Tom's like God.
I don't want me at my keyboard. I know this too well. I certainly don't want you at the keyboard. And you should know me well enough to not want me at your keyboard. So, Deborah, don't ask me what you should do anymore. I don't want any keyboard. I don't want to offer any keyboard. He doesn't want any data entry people. He doesn't want keyboard operators. He wants life. Now watch. We're gonna go on here. And the man said, the woman, she made me do it. It's that great cartoon with, you know, God, there's a hand coming out of the sky and it's pointing down at the man, and the man is
pointing at the woman.
Pointing at the serpent. No God.
He doesn't have any arms to point.
But at any point, if they had become as the hyssop, the smallest, not taking a stand, humble themselves, not justify themselves. Okay. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, bruise meaning overcome, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
What does that mean?
Bruise means to overcome.
In both cases?
The heel means the way you walk. Your
path.
What
does it mean thou art cursed above all cattle?
Cattle just is a term which means animals. You're cursed, or everybody.
You're cursed, or really.
But that story is the basis of this original meaning of the stars, this original meaning of the signs of the zodiac. And it's the battle between the seed of woman, which obviously has to, if it's a seed of woman, a woman doesn't have any sperm cells.
She has an egg.
What?
She has an egg.
So it's the battlefield between the seed of woman. The only way there can be a seed of woman is if it's a virgin birth. It's a battle between that promised, desired one of all nations and the serpent. But now the serpent has a disguise. He's beguiled. And his disguise is as you, as the human race. That's why you are the Antichrist. Your mind is the number of 666.
That's when they, except for the garments, that's when they lost dominion over the cattle because they were cursed. Instead of serpent people, they're cursed above all cattle, and animals are going, get you, man.
Yeah.
No. Lost their feet, so they
can run. Now that's why this, all of the possible combinations here, all of it revealed that one battle and the victor.
Wow. It's the first time that I've seen a Genesis of that. It's like the precursor to all this.
Right.
You know, and I never could really figure it out that the rest of the book was because of Genesis.
Right. Well, let's look at one other point. Go to Genesis 1. And this again is the, remember, this again is a revelation of the covenant. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. That's you. You're without form. You're void. Vain. Empty. The earth was without form and void. And darkness, or sleep, was upon the face of the deep. and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. The waters are always symbolic of the human race through judgment. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. A covenant. Again, at the beginning. God, and you now. You are just a representative. You are the earth. You spend a lifetime being without form and void, chasing shadows. Right? Some of you have been doing it in the name of God. God hates that really bad. And God said, let there be light, and light in God are the same, and the light is Jesus Christ, who's shining now. And God saw the light, that it was good. And at that instant, God divided, sanctified, set apart the light from the darkness forever. It can never touch you. There's a horizon that can never, ever, ever. Darkness can never touch you again. And God called the light day. This is the day the Lord has made. Be glad and rejoice there in it. Finally, the day of the Lord can begin in your earth. And he called the darkness night. That's enough. We didn't get to study well.
You talked about Scorpio. You mentioned it once or twice.
Anybody have anything else? Everybody doing okay? If you have any ties, give them to Barbara. Otherwise, take it, big guy.